Today we continue to expound in the Word of the Lord, and particularly concerning regeneration and renewal, as we continue week by week, each time in this series, to enter more fully and more clearly into the meaning of regeneration, renewal, and perfection. But today we want to give particular attention to this matter of renewal. We have said some things concerning regeneration. We have said quite a lot about perfection. We want to speak a little bit more about renewal. And the reason for that is this, that there are some people, even after listening to the series of these messages up to now, are still not entirely clear as to whether they are regenerate or simply being renewed. And the problem becomes particularly acute when they commit some sin. And every time they might commit some sin, they begin to wonder, am I regenerate or not? And they are constantly struggling with this question. And maybe every time you commit some sin, this question as to whether you are really regenerate or not comes back again, so that you are never quite certain whether you are a Christian or you are not a Christian, whether you are a disciple or not a disciple, or whether you are hovering somewhere between regeneration and renewal, and you don't really know on which side of the border you are. Now, today my aim is that we get this thing very clear in our minds, so that you are not forever wondering, am I regenerate or not? Every time, say, you get angry or you do something that you know to be wrong, we immediately ask the question, am I really a Christian? Am I really regenerate that I am doing things like this? So, what is the clear borderline, the demarcation line between regeneration and renewal? How do we know whether we have crossed the line? I have said before, and I think it should be absolutely clear, that being a Christian does not mean the elimination of sin. It does not mean the eradication of sin. It means that sin as a possibility constantly remains dwelling in our flesh. Paul makes it very clear that the flesh is the root, the base of sin in our lives. And so long as we still have a body of flesh, sin dwells there, lodged there. It's ensconced in, entrenched within our flesh. Now, it does not mean that because sin is in the flesh, we have to sin. It means, though, that we have constantly to overcome that sin that is lodged in our flesh. All our life, we will be fighting the battle with this ever-present reality of sin. It does not mean that we have to lose the battle. On the contrary, we can always be victorious against sin. But there are times when we do, as it appears, lose the battle. And when we lose the battle, that's when the question arises. That's going to come to your mind. Am I regenerate or am I not? You got irritated the other day. You got very angry the other day. You behaved in an unseemly way, in a disgraceful manner to your roommate, to your colleague. And you immediately say, I should never have behaved like this. When you come to your own senses, you realize that a Christian shouldn't behave like that. And immediately, therefore, you ask the question, am I a Christian or not that I behaved in this sort of way? Now, this becomes a very serious problem for many Christians, especially if they are inclined to lose the battle rather often. Now, let's understand clearly the definition or the mark of regeneration, one particular mark of regeneration that we find in Romans chapter 6 to 8. In Romans chapter 6 to 8, what is the central mark of being regenerate? That is, how do you know that you are a Christian or whether you're not a Christian? Now, in Romans chapter 6 to 8, we can see Paul has left us in no doubt as to where the borderline is. What he does here is we can establish this simply statistically, just by looking at the way he uses the words in Romans 6 to 8, so that we can take all the guesswork out of the matter. It is not a matter of interpretation, it's a matter simply of exegesis, where we simply look at the recurrence of certain words. And what we see in this passage shows that in Romans chapter 6 to 8, or specifically from Romans chapter 6 verse 18 to Romans 8, 21, in the scope of these three chapters, he uses the word free repeatedly. In fact, he uses the word free either in verb form or noun form. He uses it seven times in less than three chapters. Free. For those of you who know some Greek, the word is eleutherao. Eleutherao. The word to be set free. I free. Or set someone free. In the passive, I am freed. Seven times he uses this word. Three times in Romans 6, once in Romans 7, and three times in Romans 8. Freed from sin. Freed from the slavery to sin. That is what Paul is stressing throughout in these three chapters. And he uses another word that occurs even more frequently than this word free. In Romans 6 to 8, chapters 6 to 8, he uses this word slave or slavery or to enslave 12 times. He uses it in the verb form to enslave, the noun form to be a slave, and so forth 12 times. For those of you who know Greek, the word is doulouo, from doulos, a slave, doulouo. Doulouo is the verb form of doulos. Now this is quite striking because this word to be enslaved in the passive or to be a slave is used only four times in the rest of Paul's writings outside Romans chapter 6 to 8. It occurs only four other times in all the rest of Paul's writings. But in these three chapters, it occurs 12 times, which shows you how much the concept of slavery to sin and freedom from sin, these two concepts, occur in Romans 6 to 8. Now the point is quite simply this. That the unregenerate person is enslaved to sin. That's the point of Romans 6 to 8. He is so completely under the dominion. In fact, the word dominion is again another word used in Romans 6 to 8, quite exclusively in Paul's writings. That the person who is unregenerate is completely under the control, the dominion, the slavery of sin. But the person who is regenerate, who has died with Christ and risen with him, is freed from sin and from the bondage and dominion of sin. Now that is the basic point that Paul wants to make. That's the central thesis of Romans 6 to 8, put very simply and clearly. So Paul does not leave us in doubt as to what is the situation, where is the line of demarcation between the regenerate and the unregenerate. The regenerate person is a person, therefore, who discovers that the shackles of sin, the chains of sin, have been broken. That whereas before he sinned by sheer compulsion, that he had no option but to sin, he could not but sin. Now that he is regenerate, that he is a new person, that he is dead with Christ and risen again, he does not have to sin. It does not mean he cannot sin. But he is no longer under the kingship, the lordship of sin. He does not have to sin. You may still get angry. Indeed, you may still lose your temper as you did before. But you don't have to. Because now the Holy Spirit has come into your life. The Holy Spirit enables you to overcome the power of sin. Those are Romans chapter 8, verses 1 and 2. Those are the points made in Romans chapter 8, 1 and 2. That the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. Set me free. That's it. That law can no longer compel you. The law of sin and death can no longer compel you to sin. Now that is the important distinction. And therefore, applied into your life, you can see it right away. Do you sin, and you try to break out of that sin, but you cannot, and you try again, and you cannot, then you are not regenerate. If you find that you are so enslaved to a sin that its power is compelling, you cannot say no to that sin. Or in other words, you can say no to it, but it doesn't take any notice of you. You will still sin. It will still compel you to do what you don't want to do. Now, I must draw an important distinction here, which I have drawn somewhere else before. The compulsion to sin in the unregenerate man is not necessarily because he wants to sin. It is not to say that his will is in bondage, in the sense that he cannot will what is good. His will is in bondage only in the sense that though he can will what is good, he is incapable of doing it. Now, having said that, let's get this distinction perfectly clear in our minds. The unregenerate person then may like to do something good. Sometimes he might even succeed in doing it. The point that Paul is making is not that an unregenerate person never does a good deed. The point he is making is that he cannot consistently live a life of righteousness. He might occasionally manage to say something kind. He may occasionally do something that seems to be good. But he cannot consistently live a righteous life, because sin has got him bound. Now, the case with the regenerate person is precisely the reverse. It is the case in the saved person that he can consistently live a righteous life, though he does also occasionally commit a sin. You see, the unregenerate person occasionally does something good, but he cannot consistently live in righteousness. The regenerate person lives consistently in righteousness, or ought to do, but occasionally commits sin. And we shall look into the reason why he occasionally commits sin, because the reason for that is important to understand. Now, what is your situation? If you manage from time to time to do something good, but you cannot consistently live the Christian life, and the word is consistently live the Christian life, if you find yourself under the bondage of sin, that when you say no to a sin, you still do it anyway, then you know that you have a problem with regeneration. You are still under the lordship of sin. You are still living under its bondage. If, on the other hand, you find that when you are dealing with a sin and you say no to that sin, you are able, in fact, to break out of that sin by the power of the Lord, then you are regenerate. But you do occasionally commit a sin, and when you do commit that sin, you do not have to say to yourself, am I regenerate or not? Because we have already indicated that the regenerate person will also occasionally commit sin. And as I said, we shall see in a moment why this is so. But as soon as he commits the sin, his conscience is profoundly disturbed, and he immediately repents of that sin. If you sin and your conscience doesn't bother you, and you don't repent of the sin since it doesn't bother you, then you have reason to consider whether you are really regenerate or not. Because if the Holy Spirit dwells in you, your conscience becomes strangely sensitive. Things that didn't bother you before have a way of bothering you a lot now. And that is a sure sign that the Holy Spirit is working in you. When I see a person sin and immediately they are deeply pained by it, they are deeply contrite about it, I know at once that that person is a child of the Lord. The conscience is so deeply sensitive that it is evident that the Holy Spirit is working in that person's heart. The sheer pain of having sinned, the grief of having sinned, is evidence that that person is a child of God. But the person who sins and says, so what? What does it matter? Everybody does it anyway. That kind of person is not a Christian. The conscience is dull. It is hardened, insensitive, and not listening to the voice of the Lord. So I hope that this basic point is absolutely clear, and it is not difficult to discern the lines, at least for yourself. It may be hard for sometimes for other people to discern whether you are regenerate or not, but at least in your own mind, it should be perfectly clear whether you are free from sin or not. I don't think that is a question that should leave anyone in doubt. You should not have any difficulty discerning this matter. It is not vague or uncertain and muddled. It is very clear. Now, the question then arises as to, if we are regenerate, why is it that a Christian still sins from time to time? Why is it that you do the thing, do things which are, you know, are not pleasing to the Lord, but somehow you were not quite aware of it at the time? Now notice that, before I go on to this, maybe I should say a word about Romans chapter 7. There is an important distinction too. In Romans 7, Paul is describing a state of affairs which he experienced in the days when he lived under the law. That is, when he was a practicing Pharisee and tried to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in his own strength. And he soon discovered that he couldn't do it, that the good that he really wanted to do, he couldn't do. In other words, the religious person, and this is also important to understand from Romans 7, is in no better state than the unregenerate person. I have elsewhere already made it clear that there is an important difference between being religious and being spiritual. In Romans chapter 7, Paul is describing the state of a religious person under the law. In Romans chapter 8, he's describing the condition of a spiritual person living under the Holy Spirit. So there is a distinction there, an important distinction. Some people acquire a religion. And I have often said to you, I don't want you to become a Christian in the religious sense, that you adopt a religion, because religion will not save you. Only Christ will save you. Now, religion can do all kinds of interesting things for you, as Paul discovered as he lived a long time under religion. But what it could not do for him is to free him from the bondage of sin. You can see that Romans 7 is different from earlier chapters because Paul is speaking in the first person. I this and I that. That's the interesting thing about Romans 7. It's all in the first person because he is speaking from his intensely deep personal experience of what it is like to be a Pharisee, a religious person, a person living under the law as a Jew, but not freed from the bondage of sin. And therefore, remember this, there are a lot of religious people out there in the world, maybe also in our midst. But a religious person is not a regenerate person until he is freed from the bondage of sin, until the Holy Spirit comes into his life. And so we find that in Romans 6, 7 and 8, we have three distinct categories. We have a state of affairs in which a person is unregenerate as a Gentile. In chapter 7, we have a person who is unregenerate as a Jew and yet having the law of God. And then only in Romans 8, we have the picture of a regenerate person. These three chapters are among the most crucial chapters in the Bible. To understand that is to understand the whole essence of being a Christian, of regeneration and renewal. Now, once you have actually entered from Romans 6 and 7 into Romans 8, and you have become regenerate, you have died with Christ, you have been freed from the law, you have been freed from sin, and now you live under the lordship of Christ through the Holy Spirit. Now, only now, you enter into the stage that we can talk about renewal. There can be no such thing as renewal when you are unregenerate. But once you have been regenerate, once you have been freed from sin, now renewal can begin. At this point, let us turn for a moment to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. And this is what we read here in Paul's writing. And he says this, "So we do not lose heart, though our outer man," not nature, the Greek word here is man, "though our outer man is wasting away, our inner man is being renewed every day." The inner person is being renewed every day. Renewal is a day-by-day matter. Today you are being renewed. Yesterday you are being renewed. Tomorrow you will still be renewed. And then goes on and on every day until we see the Lord. That's why renewal is so important. It has to do with the presence. Right now, if you are already regenerate, you are being renewed. Even this very day, at this very moment, while you are listening to this word of God, you are being renewed. It's an ongoing process. But now notice this. The very use of the word renewed, Paul says we are being renewed, implies that there is something to be renewed. That means there is still something old, because if the old is no more there, there's nothing more to renew. To renew implies that there is something old still present. Is it not? Because if all the old has gone, we are already totally new, and there's no more, nothing left to renew. But the very word renewed implies that there is still something old present. And this something old is in the process of being removed or displaced every day. Every day, you are being moved somewhat closer to the image of Christ. Now, we can take the picture somewhat like walking. You're walking towards a goal, towards a particular destination. Now, every day is like a step. You're taking a step forward, and means you're putting more distance behind you and drawing closer towards where you're going. You see? And therefore, this constant renewal is like walking towards the goal. When you look back after a time, you see that you are further away from what you were before, and you are getting nearer to what you ought to be in Christ. There is progress, step by step. Every day, we are drawing closer, or ought to be drawing closer, to what we should be in Christ. Now, the second thing concerning this renewal that we need to bear in mind is that this renewing process is not a self-effort. Even here, it is not merely a matter of works by which we sort of renew ourselves. Because Titus chapter 3, verse 5 tells us that we are being renewed in or by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the chief engineer of this renewing process. He is changing us every day. That means every day the Holy Spirit is working in our life, using various circumstances of your daily life. We will come back to that in another message, the tools that he uses to renew us and to perfect us. Maybe, for example, you find yourself in circumstances which are less than happy. Maybe your marriage is a problem. Maybe your roommate is a problem. Did you ever realize that your roommate or your marriage problems or your physical problems, your health problems, your problems you have at your work, at your studies, all these kind of difficulties are actually being used by the Holy Spirit in the process of renewing you. Well, that's very important to understand. Because if we only understood that, we wouldn't be groaning and moaning about these things. But we always forget it, you see. Because those of you who do work, you'll have to know something. When you want to make something beautiful, you have to polish it with sandpaper. I have to work on the rust spots on the car from time to time. And what do you do on the car? Well, you have this rust spot. You have to use a sharp instrument to cut out the rust. Literally to scrape out the rust until the bare metal is exposed. And you work at it and you bang at it and you hammer at it until all the rust is being taken out. And then having done that, you put in maybe some fiberglass and then you cover up the hole and then you're going to use a machine or by hand, you sand it down with a very rough sandpaper, scraping and grinding away. And then you use another sandpaper which is less rough to smooth it out with a better finish. And then what do? You spray on a coat of paint and then another coat of paint, another coat of paint, and yet all this paint is flying around and all this smell of this gas is around the place, and those of us who are allergic to it, it does all kinds of things to you, to your breathing system. But you see, it's the process, and after you finish, oh, so beautiful. Nobody ever knew that there was anything wrong with this. The car has been renewed. You see? The old has been removed, the new has come again. It's being renewed. It starts looking nice again. But in the process, you have to use sharp tools. You have to use banging and chiseling and grinding and scraping. And the Holy Spirit does that when He wants to renew us. He does that too. We have these rust spots coming up when we have exposure to the world. And the Lord has to go to work on us. And maybe it's your husband or your wife that turns out to be the rough sandpaper that He needs to grind off this rust and later on to grind off these rough edges so that He can make you beautiful. But of course, we are not very grateful at that time to our wife or to our husband, to our roommate or whoever who happens to be rubbing us all the wrong way, at least we think, and banging all the rust spots off us and doing all these what we feel to be rather nasty things to us. But without it, how are we going to become beautiful? And that is why Paul says, in all things give thanks, because under God's hand, everything works out for good. If you take it in the right way, you're going to become very beautiful. Of course, if you take it in the wrong way, you might get more ugly, because the thing is not going to work very well on you. But we will come back to this in another message. Important at this point, simply to remember, it is the Holy Spirit who is doing His work on us, every day renewing us through various circumstances in life, making us yet more beautiful, conforming us to the image of the Son of God. The third thing to notice in this connection about renewing, the first thing I said was that renewing implies that the old is present. The second is that the Holy Spirit is the one who works in us. And the third is that what most essentially needs to be renewed is our minds. Our minds need to be renewed. That is to say, the way we think. The way we think is the way we act. Why do we get angry? Why do we lose our tempers? Because the way we think is like this. Our minds cause us to do. It is out of the fullness of the heart that the mouth speaks. Why did you say something unkind? Because you thought something unkind. So, if we want to change our speech or our conduct, clearly the Holy Spirit has to go to work on our minds. Let's turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 23. Ephesians 4, 23. Well, we can read from verse 22. Ephesians 4, 22. Put off your old man, which belongs to your former manner of life. You see, the former manner of life, and is corrupt through deceitful lusts. And verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. You see, the spirit, the attitude of your mind has to be changed. And this is what the Holy Spirit has to do with us. And you also know Romans chapter 12, verse 2, of course. Be not conformed to the world, but be transformed through the renewing of your minds, made new again. Now, we have certain attitudes of mind which are rather hard to change. But one thing we must remember very clearly, you and I must remember very clearly, and that is this. The old and the new are incompatible. The old and the new are incompatible. They just cannot coalesce together. They cannot get on with each other. The Lord Jesus made this very plain in Matthew chapter 9, verses 16 and 17, where he speaks about the fact that you cannot take a new patch of cloth and put it on an old garment. You cannot take new wine and pour it into an old wineskin, because the one will destroy the other. They are not compatible. They just cannot harmonize. And that is why when your mind is not renewed, you're going to have a bad time. Because the old and the new are going to fight each other in there, and your mind is going to be in all kinds of trouble. You're going to have a lack of peace, a lack of joy, inner conflict that's going to make life very difficult for you. In fact, life can be quite unbearable.